Here within the confines of this structure to worship God, and I know He's pleased with that. He appreciates someone who will lift up their eyes and take notice of Him. And so we can take stock in that and be glad that we're making Him glad. He deserves it beyond any measure, so it's good for us to be able to do that for Him. We're cognizant of the fact that other brethren across the country are doing the same thing. We have faith that they are, that they gather on this day as well and worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you haven't been with us, no brag intended here, but I think you've missed quite a bit. You've missed a lot of information, I'll put it that way. We've been talking on the book of Revelations and giving you some facts and figures about events in the world and things that have taken place, not due to the fact that God said they would, but due to the fact that God knew they would. He just simply can look down the kaleidoscope of time and just paint a picture even better than the historian can. We're pretty good on the past because we've seen it happen. But if you'll be honest with yourself, you've already forgot a lot of things. How many times does someone tell you something or remind you of something and you'll say, you know, I forgot about that. And sometimes it was just before dinner, and you've already forgot about it. So God can tell you the history of the future, actually, more accurately than we can even tell the past. That's how wise and ever to be adored that He actually is. This is a God who knows everything, and without Him, we can do nothing. And that is why I told you the other night that prophecy and the study of it has bolstered my faith. It is that, not missing link, but it is that last block, I guess you could say, in my foundation of faith that I think has pretty well held the rest of the blocks together. When I've questioned doctrine, when I've questioned my brethren and the way the church is going and all that, I've tried to bank on the fact that God is right regardless. You know, like the old black preacher used to say down in Texas, and he'd say this 3 to 4 times every sermon. He'd say, folks, the Bible's right. Somebody's wrong, but the Bible is right. And you got to bank on that. No matter what your friends or your enemies do to you, you have to bank on the fact that God is right. And if ever that has been proven, it has been proven through the prophecies that He has given. So accurately. I mean, He hits the nail with His head. He does it exactly right. He pinpoints it just like it is. And you cannot, for the life of you cannot prove that a single prophecy that He's ever made has been wrong. There's 2 or 3 that are still yet to be fulfilled, evidently. I know the last final judgment has not occurred for sure, and I know that the earth has not burned and we've not been taken away into our final reward. That's a prophecy too. And since that hadn't been fulfilled, you could question that. You could say, well, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. And you could do like the world does and just blind your eyes and stick your head in the sand like a dumb ostrich and act like you don't think God is going to do that. And you know, I guess there's always a possibility of things not happening. But since He's never been wrong yet, since He's never lied to me yet, I have a sneaky suspicion we ought to believe that one too. And we better live in preparation of it, because I think He has the power to pull it off. I believe He has your life and my life in His hands. I believe we're dangling almost like a yo-yo on a string. And I think He can snip that cord of life at any moment, any time He so desires. The Bible says so. It says, the life of every soul is in His hand. And it says, the Lord knoweth those that are His. And it says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. So we better wake up and smell the coffee and believe in God. We live in a world and it's getting big. Boy, it's getting heavily populated. Isn't it amazing how people are just multiplying like ants? I tell you, I don't even know the figure as to how many people there are on this world. When Noah built his ark, it's estimated there were 3 to 4 million people. There's more folks than that in Houston, Texas today. So we're getting down here to a situation where the world's pretty heavy populated. A lot of things are happening. Technology has exploded. And you know, I think everybody knows something's about to happen. You know that? Everybody looks at the economy. They look at the condition of the world, the government, the church. Just everything. I mean, the wearing out of the earth and the solar system, and everybody says, you know, this whole thing's winding down. This thing's about to come to an end. We're right. We're so right. We don't know all the ins and outs about it, but we're so right. Even common sense, nature itself, teaches us that. And when we look at our present world, we see a lot of heavy contributors to the outcourse of the world. We see that government today is so strong. We see two powers that all government acknowledges and recognizes. That is the Roman Catholic power from Rome. Look at that funeral that they recently had when the Pope died. Biggest funeral on history. Look at all the dignitaries of the world who gathered there to give their last respects to that individual right there. 1,200,000 members worldwide. And just recently, the Eastern Orthodox and the Lutheran Church and the Episcopalian Church and the Church of England have all had conferences with them and united back again in unity and are working together. You see another huge power down in the Arabian area, the Muslims, the Islamic power. I mean, these folks have almost that many or more across the world. They're humongous. They're infiltrating every country in the world. They're buying our convenience stores and our motels, and they're pulling a whole lot of strings on Wall Street. I mean, these guys got big bucks and big money, and there's more yet to come because they're tapping that oil field over there that seems to be an endless supply. And they're just moving out all across the world. And that's a power that we're dealing with. And you could not have lived recently and not known that, considering the Twin Towers that fell there in New York City and all of that. You know, it's kind of strange when that happened. This man's named Osama bin Laden popped up. And they think he was the responsible individual, you know. And we acted like we was just going to go over there and give him all a heavy whipping, but we never have found him yet. And as a result of that, we've become very tolerant now of the Muslims. And we're studying their religion and even giving them the right to pray in our schools to their God. You can't pray to the true God, but you can pray to their God. And we're trying to understand their religion now. Isn't that something? That's because, you know, there's a thing called the New World Order that's in working. And President Bush, the first one, not this one, but President Bush, the first one, is the first one who ever mentioned that. And now the whole world is talking about a New World Order and everybody coming together. Church-wise, government-wise, money-wise, you name it, we're all talking about everything going on a worldwide scale. And it's a happening. I mean, you know, you can't read the papers or watch the news without knowing that. It's happening right before your very eyes. So I thought this morning for a little while, since I'm going to have to skip a lot, we got down to about chapter 7 or so last night, we're going to have to skip some here, I thought I might tell you a little bit of history of old Muhammad. Just talk to you about him a little bit. See, he's a savior. He claims to be a savior. He wrote a book called the Quran. And every religion is that way. Every religion has a man you're supposed to follow, and a book you're supposed to read. And it is claimed by every religion, that's the man and that's the book. And if you'll read that one and follow that man, of course everything will ultimately be all right. Well, then you've got a choice called Christianity that has a Savior called Jesus and a book called the Bible. If you want to compare the Bible to their books and our Savior to their Savior, just do so. I mean, I don't think the Lord would mind. Compare Him. See what you think. I don't think there is much of a comparison. In fact, I think you'll find out that all the others are copycats, and that they've all tried to come up to his standards and copy his system and his way. And such was the case with Muhammad. You see, he come from Arabia, and the Arabians were originally Edomites who came from the bondwoman of Abraham. They were half Jews, so to speak. And when Abraham drove the bondwoman and Ishmael out, it put enmity between those two. Even though, you may not remember this, but when Abraham died, it says in the Bible that Isaac and Ishmael buried their father. They got back together long enough for the funeral. That's kind of how we do. We may have our swords drawn one against the other, and we may talk evil one of another, even within the church. But when there's a funeral, we get together and we act like we should be acting all along, don't we? Think about that. It's serious then, and that's when we act a whole lot better. They came back together and they buried Abraham, but then they split apart again, and that enmity and hatred has been between them ever since. It is prevalent today Oh, you can see it over there, fighting, fussing, perking like a tea kettle all the time between the Arabians and the Jews. And that all started back there when Abraham drove Ishmael out and sent him away. And they became a mighty nation. Muhammad, his father was named Abdullah, and his mother was named Amina. And he was born into this family, and his father died before he was born, and his mother died 6 years later. He became a social misfit. He was a nerd of his day. He didn't like to work or do anything. He just sat around and meditated. And he would go out in the desert a lot of times and stay for weeks. He carried enough food with him to live, and he'd stay out there in the desert under a palm tree somewhere. And he was the first one, actually, I think, to practice transcendental meditation. And he'd just sit out there and meditate and, get this, read the Bible. He read the Bible. He admired the Jews, his half-brothers, but he had a hatred for them. He admired their money-making ability. He admired how they had a Savior and a guide and a book, and his people were just out here like a goose in a windstorm, you know. And he thought, we need a Savior. We need a book. And he kept dwelling on this and thinking about this, and he started writing a book, and he called it the Koran. And he had a vision. And from that vision that he got, he believed that God called him to be the Arabian Savior. And as a result of that, he hatched up a story that I suppose he believed. Do you know that if you tell a lie long enough, you'll believe it? I mean, you'll lay your hand on the Bible and swear that it's true. Do you know that if you hear a lie long enough, you'll believe it? And that's the danger of false teachers. You say, oh, what would a false teacher hurt? He might not mention that but once every 10 years. But Joseph Lennon, the communist, said, if you tell a lie long enough, everybody will believe it. You can't afford to keep listening to lies. You've got to listen to the truth. That man listened to himself and lied to himself so long that here is what he says of himself. He claimed that he was one of the stars of heaven. You know, it says the stars of the morning came together and went before God. He claimed he was one of God's original stars in heaven. That he fell out of heaven and landed in the womb of his mother. A miraculous birth, just like the virgin birth of Christ. And then, you know, he was born and God led him into this, and he was then the Savior to the Arabian world. He married a woman by the name of Khadijah, who was a rich lady. And isn't that something, how these sorry men can always marry these good women that'll work and make a living for them? She was so rich he didn't have to work. Well, that just fueled his fire, and he just sat around and meditated a whole bunch more. And he had a daughter named Fatima, and a son named Ali. Does that sound familiar, Fatima and Ali? That was his little family, and after a while, he began to become a rallier around the country. And he went down to Mecca down there, and he began to sit on a soapbox and preach and proclaim his doctrine. He caused a great revolution amongst his people, and finally, through warfare, he conquered his own people and took over the Arabian world, and then he went out into the world to promote his gospel and his doctrines. This man had some odd ideas. He believed that God was actually just a whoremonger. He said all the angels were God's prostitutes. That's what he taught, that's all they were. That's why he believed in harems of wives. That's why they don't treat women right over there, from the teaching that this man taught. He taught that a woman was nothing more than a servant and a slave, is supposed to stay barefoot and pregnant and just wash your dishes. Now, folks, I do know the Bible teaches that women are to be in subjection to their husbands and they're to be silent in the church. But listen here, a woman is a woman and she's half part of man. She come out of man because she was a man. And she didn't come from his foot so she could be stomped on or anything like that. She come from his side so she could be his helpmeet. And that's the way it ought to be left. And if you women in America think you get mistreated, you may be getting mistreated, I know that. But if you moved over there in that area, you'd be grateful for the liberties and privileges that you have in this country right here. That's how he looked at womanhood, and that's why they have their harems of wives, and that's why they treat them like they do and just swap them around and kill them if they don't like them and all those things. It come from his kind of teaching. And he taught his soldiers who fought for him that if they would die in battle, they were guaranteed a home in heaven regardless of how they'd lived. So they land in, so they get in planes and they fly into a building and they commit suicide. So what? They woke up in heaven the next day. That's what they believed. And that's why they were willing to do things like that, you see. This goes way back. to the teaching of this man right here. He taught in the Koran there. He said, if you lose an arm in battle, it shall be replaced with angel's wings. That's what he taught. And he indicated that if you should die in battle, immediately heaven would be yours. He built these little armor plates to put on them out of iron. And he said, this is in the Koran too. It says, see that God has given you coats of mail to protect you. He put them coats of there on them. And they all wore long beards. They all had long hair. They didn't cut their hair. And they all wore a yellow turban on top of their head. And they went out to fight across the